chapter 1. Now, I've been preaching away, and you know how it is when you preach away. People don't know you, so they like you better. I mean, total strangers. We love you, Pastor. We listen to your sermons. And I'm like, really? You live in Florida? Amen. So pretend you don't know me till I get back into the swing of things after a couple of weeks and amen me a little bit and throw a little fuel on the fire. Yeah, we had a great time. Be honest, we preached again at the church there at my in-laws, I guess you call it resort where they stay. They put me back into reality. You know, get those old people from that World War II, man. No offense, you old time, but man, they're not used to shouting out. You know, they came from that old stiff stuff, and so I didn't know if I was passing a kidney stone or what I was doing, but help me out a little bit today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus again, that we can come together and worship you in the beauty of holiness, and that we have your word. This world's coming unglued, Lord. Lord, you got countries protesting presidents from other countries. Incredible. If we didn't know your word, amazing. If we weren't familiar that, Lord, violence is going to fill this earth, and you are right on track, just like the preacher already preached, right on schedule. Help us to see you through all this big mess. Minister to us with your word this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to say the first word of the first chapter of the first verse with me. Go ahead. Ready? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First chapter, first verse, first one, verse word. Ready? All right, 2 Corinthians. Time we get through a few of these, you might not even have to get there. First chapter, first verse, first word. Ready? All right. What's the next book? Galatians? Or is it 3 Corinthians? All right. Galatians. Ready? Good. All right. Ephesians. Oh, hey. Let's go back to Philippians. Good. How about Colossians? No, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Now let's go to James. James. James, ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, let's go to, now it gets a little more. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter 1, 1, ready? All right, let's go to 2 Peter. Simon Peter. Oh, got you there. Simon Peter. Man, some of you are still back in Galatians. 1 John is almost, it's not anonymous, but no greeting, which makes it unique. But 2 John, the elder, that would be John. 3 John, the elder. And then, of course, Jude. The first word of Jude is what? Now go to Hebrews. One, two, three. That's something. You suppose we could get a blessing out of a book that starts with God? Now, let me say this as we venture in. When you venture into something, you just, this kind of preaching, you just never know where you're going to go. You never know where you're going to end up. You have no motive, no direction. Just, you have direction, but it's just incredible what you can get from the scriptures out of these verses that you've read so often. Let me say this, though, and we're going to learn a little bit. We're going to do some Bible study. We're going to do some Bible study today. We're going to do some Bible study in this book. It's a good book to study. If you are not a workman that wants to use what you learn from the Bible, if you are not opening and alleging this scriptures with lost people, if you are not engaging in the Great Commission, if you are content with your four and no more sitting in a church on Sunday morning, you're really not going to care about some of the details that others care about. But you can still get a blessing. You can still get a blessing out of a book that elevates Jesus Christ over and over and over again. A book where God is simply trying to convey the superiority of Jesus Christ over various and asunder things has got to land us in a blessing. Amen? Amen. Good. Most believe Paul to be the author. You ever get a letter from someone that you didn't even read it yet, but because of who it's from, you put it in the circular file? Or you ever hear someone says, you got to listen to this sermon. Who preached it? Dr. So-and-so, I don't listen to him. That's, I believe, what Paul was trying to avoid because of his standing among his Hebrew brethren and his radical conversion to Christianity and the hatred that they had for him. He didn't put the greeting in there. He didn't put his name in there. Let me say this. If he didn't write the epistle, we don't split over things like this, okay? That's why there's nothing left but sawdust in most of our churches, because they major on the minors and minor on the majors, and everybody's all messed up. Paul was trying to avoid that. Statistics, 13 chapters, 303 verses, 6,897 words. Now, this verse has some, this book has some doctrinal challenges. And let me say this before we start. Better men than me have come to different conclusions about the perspective of this book. And that is okay. You can disagree with my perspective and still take me out to breakfast and pay the tip and I'll be happy and you'll be happy. Amen. We don't start, bless God, I don't believe the way. I believe this. So what? So what? Just enjoy the book. Enjoy the Word of God. And don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You little ones know what that means. If the bathwater is dirty, you don't throw the baby down the drain, right? You just throw the bathwater down the drain. So let's explain some basic doctrines and Lord help me through this. And then we're going to look at what people are afraid of in this book and why they like to do strange things with this book. Let me explain what happens at... Sharon, did you get me coffee today? Oh, man, I knew something was missing. I thought you were just quiet on me. All right, listen. A judicial transaction takes place at salvation. I want to tell you what happened when I got saved, and if you're saved, what happened when you got saved. And from that transaction, the conclusions that we draw. I like to call it, you little kids understand, trading, right? Trade, your trade cards. I see some of them trade baseball cards, they trade knives. God at salvation makes a trade with you, and there's no trade backs. Remember that one? No trade backs. Because that means you knew you got a good deal. All right? So let's get John 3:16. How's that for starters? And we'll just run through some Bible here. Let's see what happened when I got saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you can probably quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So at salvation, you got a gift. You got a gift. You got everlasting life. If this is everlasting life, I got this. I don't work for a gift. I don't work to keep a gift. I received a gift from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg here. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Show you what happened. What happened when you got saved? Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Love to hear those pages. For He hath made Him to be sin. Not just to take on sin, not just to bear sin, to be sin. Who knew no sin? speaking about Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That means how right God is. And that doesn't mean have the righteousness of God. That be made the righteousness of God. How's that for a trade with no trade backs? He took all your sin, who His own self bare our sins and His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So all the sin goes on Him. All His righteousness goes on me. Isn't that hard to believe? When God looks at me from the salvation perspective, He sees Jesus Christ, because I'm hiding in Him. I'm hiding in Him. The moment I believe, all my sins are put on Him. The big ones, the little ones. I'm talking about the real bad ones, like sowing discord among brethren. I'm talking about the real ones, like rebellion and witchcraft and stubbornness and idolatry. And not only the past sins, but the present sins. The present sins. And not only the active sins, but the mental sins. Hallelujah. And not only today's sins, but I'm confident in tomorrow's sin. Are you boasting that you can, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. But I'm glad there was a transaction took place. Romans chapter 3. These are basic fundamental truths that will keep you going. About the time you exhausted how many hairs are in the nose of the Antichrist. Remember, all that stuff was new, and it's like, is there anything else new? And now guys are going, well, we're going through the tribulation. Why? Because that's something new. And some new thing. I'll tell you what, just about the time you've exhausted the new things, get back to the old things. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, how? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I got a new set of clothes. In the spiritual realm, I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and does some work. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Transaction took place. All based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what I do, what He did. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, cut away, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes in. He takes residence in my body. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He cuts away the body of the sins of the flesh. And so therefore, from God's perspective, in salvation, I don't sin anymore. Show me that in the Bible. I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 3. Standing in state. You've heard that message twice around here. Position and perspective, some say. Position and practice, some say. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Here it is. We're talking about what went on inside me gives God a different perspective of me. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Those are the words in the English Bible. It doesn't say doth not continue in sin, because it can't possibly mean commit sin, could it? Yeah, that's exactly what it means from that perspective. Why not? For his seed remaineth in him. Someone's in there that did something that cut away the body of my sins of the flesh. And he cannot sin. Cannot sin because he is born of God. I'm dead unto sin. I'm alive unto God. And it's from these doctrines, salvation, redemption, propitiation, all the I-O-N's, spiritual circumcision, spiritual sanctification, that we conclude that the believer in Jesus Christ is secure in his salvation. I don't like the word to use this phrase because most of the people that oppose this view use this phrase. Once saved, always saved. Y'all ever trap minnows in one of them cages? Or crabs? Or they got a cage, or bees? I got a couple of those bee things hanging. We were crazy with bees this summer. And what happens is they make this funnel and it's got pointy thing. And when you get in, that little minnow, you put the bread inside the thing and that minnow gets in, the minnow can't get back out. You put a little sugar in the water and the bee gets in, the bee can't get out. You know what? You were put in Jesus Christ. You can't get out if you want to. You can't even get out through unbelief. Yet if we believe not, he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He'd have to cut a hand off if you could get out. Now, isn't that hard to believe? We don't understand that. We can't fathom it because ours is a conditional love. Ours is a conditional deal. I love you, you love me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. No, judicial transaction takes place. Now, those who don't believe this doctrine use many passages in the book of Hebrews to prove their point. And that's what we're going to look at right now. Hebrews chapter 3. And this is why a lot of people get scared. While you're getting there, I was on the plane yesterday. We were on a propeller plane yesterday coming from Philadelphia, and it was right out of the movies. I mean, this thing was shaking all over. And I always tease my wife because she gets a little queasy on the landings. I was repenting and telling her, please forgive me. I was scared. And I look at this guy next to me, and we landed, and I said, thank you, Lord. He said, yeah, I know. I said, I was scared. He goes, yeah, I was too. And I said, but I was looking around. It didn't look like anyone else was scared. I felt like I was the only one scared. And he leaned on the thing. He said, yeah, I was going to die cool too. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, say the next word, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, you better endure to the end or you won't be saved. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, say the next word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once saved, is that what it says? Okay. Enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Okay, so if you're going to believe that you can lose it, at least be true to Scripture and say you can only lose it once. Because he just said once you lose it, it's impossible. You know, Jimmy Swaggart preached you could lost it, you could lose it, and then fell into sin. You never heard him ask to be saved again. You know why? Because most people believe that you can lose it, believe you can lose it, and not them. I don't want to be mean this morning. And I'm going to preach a little bit at the end. Just bear with me. Quick lesson. Every scripture has three applications. Historical, what happened. Doctrinal, the truth that's being taught. And practical, how can I apply it to my life? I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I can take something out of Leviticus and not to mix woolen and linen, and I can get something out of that practically. But there's probably a little bit of wool and a little bit of linen in this coat I'm wearing. Why? Because I'm not under law, but under grace. See? So every scripture has three applications. Every book, every passage. Certainly not every passage applies to me historically. I'm not in the Garden of Eden. Certainly not every passage applies to me doctrinally. I'm not shedding the blood of bulls and goats for the remission of sins today. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. But practically, I can find something everywhere. Now, let's look at the title of the book we're about to embark into. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the, say it. Is there a Hebrew in the house? Does anyone have any Hebrew blood in them? Not a one. You got some. An Italian Hebrew. Man, no wonder she's got so much conflict within her. Now, here's what, because of those passages, here's the spectrum of what believers do. The one spectrum is, well, we can lose it. When can you lose it? Well, I'm not sure. Have you lost it? Well, I'm not sure. If you continue in sin, how long you continue in sin, how much you continue in sin, that's one spot. Another thing to do because of these tough passages, take this book and put it in another, what we call dispensation. Put it for the Jews in the tribulation. Put it for the Jews in the tribulation. Let me say this. The only trouble with putting it for the Jews in the tribulation, there's no Antichrist in the book. There's no Mark of the Beast in the book. There's no 144,000 in the book. The church shows up in the book twice. A lot of folks, and let me tell you, I that's the way I learned it. And that's the way I have taught it. So I understand that perspective, and it's okay. Some of my best friends teach that. James goes in the same way. James, it looks like you can, faith without works is dead, so that must be for another time. The trouble is, the church is in James. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil. And right? The church is gone during the tribulation. So if you believe that, that's okay. You can still buy me breakfast. But I want to give you an approach to this book that helped me. And just hear me out. Hebrews is Paul writing to the Hebrews what the preachers in the book of Acts preached to the Hebrews. I think this book is let's go to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you. Bear with me. Acts chapter 7. Do you know who's preaching in Acts chapter 7? Is he preaching to Christians, Tim? How do we know that? Because they stoned him at the end. But look what he calls them. Verse 2. And he said what? Men and brethren. Okay, so Acts chapter 7, verse 2. You need to be aware when you see men and brethren. Tim, why did he call them men and brethren if they weren't saved? They were brothers in Judaism. So we see how you rightly divide the word of truth. You need to be very careful. Well, it says men and brethren must be Christians. No, it wasn't. And you're going to read that a lot in Hebrews, that flavor. Okay, so Stephen's preaching here. He starts with Abraham. Anybody know who the first German was? No. Anybody know who the first Italian was? No. Anybody know who the first Pole was? Dan Gluszewski. No. Nobody knows. You know who everybody knows who the first Jew was? Who? Abraham. Isn't that something? I read of a study one time said just about every language, they said all of them, that you read today is not the way it was originally penned, except one. What you read in the Jerusalem Post this morning is the same Hebrew you read from this Bible. Isn't that incredible? So you know what he does? He starts with Abraham. And he takes him through. And if you read through the book of the Acts chapter 7, you'd get the whole history of the Old Testament Jew. You'd read about the 12 patriarchs. You'd read about Joseph. You'd read about Moses. You'd read about the Exodus and the rebellion and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then Solomon. And what he would do is he would bring them along. Men and brethren, don't you remember Abraham? And then the 12 patriarchs, and they sold Joseph. And remember the Exodus? And he'd bring them. He'd bring these Jewish brethren along this road. And watch what he says in verse 51, when he drops the hammer. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. I won't belabor it. But he brings them along and brings them along and brings them along and says, now here is Christ. What are you going to do with him? You crucified him, he tells them. I think Hebrews is simply a final written appeal to Hebrews for all times to consider the end, the culmination, the crescendo of the Jewish faith. Salvation is of the Jews. The oracles were given to the Jews. The priesthood was of the Jews, to follow it to the only conclusion, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you walk away now, there's nothing left. All that stuff we're going to read about in Hebrews. The temple, the priesthood, etc. The high priest. There's one high priest. The blood of bulls and goats. Let me tell you about clean blood. A priesthood after the order of Aaron. Let me tell you about another priest. God gave us Abraham. I think he's saying this in writing. He gave us the angels, the law by the disposition of angels. He gave us the law. He gave us the priesthood. He gave us Abraham. He gave us the oracles. He gave us the prophets. And then after 400 years of silence, up shows the one that Malachi talked about. Make straight the way of the Lord. And there's John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And I think in Hebrews saying, and you guys, some of you guys saw that or you heard about it. And Jesus went down in that water and he was baptized and he came up and you either saw it or you heard about that dove descending on him, that Holy Ghost like a dove, and you heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Some of you saw that. Some of you partook of that. Some of you were at that marriage feast at Cana, or you heard about it when that miracle happened and that first miracle and that water turned into wine. Some of you guys saw those withered hands that were made whole. Some of you sent your brother Nicodemus over there and some of these other, and you know what? You knew they couldn't resist the wisdom by which this man spake, and you knew they came back and reported to you, never a man spake like this man. You saw it. You partook of it. You listened to it. What are you going to do now? You heard about that blind man in chapter 9. You were convicted of your own conscience when a woman was taken in adultery. Some of you guys were there and you walked out. You know that Lazarus died. You knew that blind Bartimaeus came away seeing. You knew that the maniac of Gadara ended up clothed and in his right mind. You saw that put that guy's ear back on his head. And you know that that Roman guard that guarded that tomb was paid off. And that's not all. You were there at Pentecost, you were. You Hebrews, some of you Hebrews were there at Pentecost. And you witnessed the miracle of the Holy Ghost that these Galileans were preaching, and men from all over the world heard them, don't confuse it, speak everyone in his own language. You heard that. You saw that crippled man out in front of that temple gate, beautiful, walk and leap and praise God. You know that made you mad. You saw all of it. And just like the kid that's born in church and raised in the pew, you tasted of the good word of God. You partook of the moving of the Holy Ghost. No, you weren't sealed unto the day of redemption like the saint is. But you were on it. I've seen him weep, man. I saw my uncle weeping over the gospel, sitting under the teaching of Dave Valley, as in John's brother. And he said, Pee-wee, he said, you're sinning. You're missing the mark. And my uncle said, stop! With tears coming down his face. You know what that was? That wasn't man. That was the Holy Ghost he was partaking of. You know what it said about Jesus on the cross? They offered him that gall mix of vinegar. You know what it said? It said he tasted, but he would not drink. I think he's writing to these Hebrews and he said, he gave us Abraham. He gave us Moses. and He gave us the priest. But consider this high priest. And He gave us that law with the blood of bulls and goats. But think about this sprinkling in the He gave us that tabernacle, Solomon's temple. But I want you to see the true tabernacle. He gave us Aaron and the priest. But there's another priest after the order of Melchizedek, not having father or mother, the testimony of an endless life. And He goes on and on and on and on. And He leads them right up to Christ. And He said, this is the crescendo. Salvation is of the Jews. And if you walk away now, I know God gave you a chance back there and you messed up and be time. He kept giving you a chance and giving you another chance. And He brought you into Babylon and brought you out of Babylon. And then He brought John the Baptist and John the Baptist preached. And then He brought Christ. But this is it. You turn away now, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. It is impossible to renew you because there's not another option. There's not another option. And that's the book, really, in my opinion. I'm not saying that perspective is without its problems, but to me personally, it's less problems than every other way that I've looked at it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to show you what I mean. The end, if we hold our confidence first, is salvation. I want to show you where I think it is. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. You're going to see this drawing back. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition. What do? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I just believe that these people were on the precipice, if that's the right word. They were considering, they were following. Remember it says in the Gospels, and many walked away. Many that followed Him walked away and followed Him no more. And I think they were right there. And I think this is His final appeal. Now, I think that's the doctrinal application. Here's the practical application. Some of you kids were born under a pew. You know what this book is for, Tim? This book is for the wayward that's out there today that never got saved. You think you're going to find salvation out there? You walk away from Jesus Christ and His salvation, there is no more chances. Not another chance to get saved. I'm not talking about coming back to Christ. You understand what I mean? You think you're going to find some new way out there? Jesus is the way. So you can use it for that. You can use it for Hebrews. I'll tell you, if I was in a Jewish community, I'd print books of Hebrews and I'd give them out. Because that's who He's trying to reach. All right, let's get in. I'll give you a quick message in 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now you know what these young people suffer through in the Bible Institute. Amen? Which starts tomorrow night, by the way. Make sure, are you up tomorrow? Okay, make sure you got your key and all that. Oh, what a book. God, who at sundry time, that means many times, not infinite times, but many times, and in diverse man, now you know we get the word diversity from that. Diverse. Many different kind. Now isn't that easier than writing a new Bible? Just get a dictionary and define it. God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto, now watch this, remember our conclusion, who He's writing to, the fathers. Well, number one, if you're a heathen Gentile, He didn't write to your fathers. By the prophets. He didn't give you any prophets. Oh, you got the odd Gentile prophet. He's not talking to you. He's talking to who He says He's talking to. He's talking to those Hebrews. One Hebrew to another. Paul is a Christian, but he's a Hebrew. This would be like me talking to my paisans. Hey, you know the way we came up. I'm saying we. Now, I'm not one of you, but in the flesh I'm one of you. Right, Mary? Ferraro? Camilleri? Quattro? What? We. It'd be like if I was in a Catholic church. I preach in Catholic churches probably 3 or 4 times now, or at least 2. I say we. We. And then you get that gospel in. Amen? That's what he's doing. We. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And he spoke through angels, he spoke through dreams, he spoke through visions, he spoke through Urim and Thummim. He spoke through symbolic actions of the prophets sometimes. He spoke in a whisper, he spoke in miraculous signs, and he spoke directly himself. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? Do you know where you can read the record of his son? Right here, just like the preacher preached this morning. Although I would like to hear 2 minutes of conversation with God from heaven. I don't know how long it takes to read through a Bible, but by faith I got hours and hours and hours and weeks and months and years that I can hear what he said. Okay, and here's our message today. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, he's appealing to these people that are, they were promised a kingdom. Abraham was promised, you can read about it in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 18 back there. You can read about the very borders of what he was promised. It's called the promised land. And so, even after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples show up and they said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Are we going to finally be in charge? Is Rome going to finally get off our back and we're going to rule? They knew what they had coming. So he starts right out and he said, you guys that you really like material possessions. You know, you hate the stereotype, but there's certain people that really, really like material possessions. There are certain people that are just good business people. There's certain people that just drive a hard bargain. And he said, by his son whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now let me give you a practical application. Let me finish that. By whom also he made the worlds. That means one day I'm going to get it all. Because I'm in the one who made it all. He just said, Jesus Christ is heir of all things. There's a lot going on in this world. A lot that's really troubling. But I'm telling you what, one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule with a rod of iron in righteousness. I don't have to worry about people saying, we're declaring war in the streets and we're going to Trump and we're not giving in and we're going to take over. If you do take over, it's not going to be forever. Because I serve the heir. The one who made the worlds is going to get the world. And I'm in him. In fact, the Bible says I'm a joint heir. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. My big brother's getting it all, and I'm in him. I'm an heir to the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. Isn't it funny what we fight over? I'm not going to eat church bread no more. I'm talking about up there. I'm going to eat it to hear that the price is right. You know, it makes beautiful toast. It ain't going to make nothing else. You say, do you have a security plan? Yes, our ladies are armed with church bread, French loaves, if somebody ever comes in. I mean, I'm not going to eat the strawberries. I got to pick through the fuzz off them anymore. The Bible says he's going to gird himself and serve us. Man, ain't you tired eating strawberries? You don't even have to put them in a blender to make a smoothie. They just come right out of the package like that. One day, we are going to be heirs of this world. I don't understand it all. I know that Abraham's going to get what he was promised, and Jesus is going to get the New Jerusalem, what he was promised, and I'm not sure how that whole thing is going to interact for all eternity, but I know this. I'm an heir of all things, by whom also He made. Aren't we short-sighted? My father has a little bit more than some and a lot less than others. And you know, I'm the executor and I'm the power of attorney, and you know, I know what your parents have, and you know, you can't, I mean, unless you're just super Christian or something, you can't help but cross your mind, you know. I mean, my father said, "What are you gonna do with that money when you get it?" I said, "I'm not counting on it, Dad. Because every time I'm getting ready to get into a bonanza, something messes up. So I'm not going to throw a number out, but my kids are getting married. You know, he loves my kids. And they'll come back from the wedding, Dad, Poppy gave us." And it's like, I'm happy for my kids, but yeah, he said, I mean, he's in a beautiful condominium. I'm getting new windows. How much?
$4,000.
And we squabble and we divide and we fight and we don't speak for years. All of that. We fight over the gold. And up there, one day, we're going to be walking on the gold. Oh, if I could just scrimp and get a little bit of that. I'm down there in Florida. Fucking look at this. I wonder if I'll ever be able to have anything like this. Just to see the sunshine once every 3 weeks is a blessing, Lord. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Are you in Him today? I am. And I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I'm going to get me something someday. And the main thing I want is Him. He is my shield and exceeding great reward. He is my buckler. He is my reward. I'm not worried. We're like rich kids that just got a 10-pound block of gold and we're playing with the box. And we're worried how we're going to make it. Listen, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're an heir too. You're an heir to what your father, the devil, has coming. And I don't say that to be mean. It's just by default. He that is not with me is against me. That's what Jesus said. And you know what's appointed Him? A lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's my threefold prayer and then we'll close up. Number one, you that have heard it and 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 you're not saved yet. And only you and God and probably those closest to you know who you are. I pray that God would use this book as Paul appealed to these Hebrews, that the Holy Spirit might appeal to you to finally figure it out and come to the full assurance of faith and not die in the wilderness. And you know, not all that came out by Moses. They used that one too. But you know what it said they died? They died in unbelief. I hope this book that you sat under, that you've been raised under, that you've been could probably teach and preach, will minister to your heart and your soul will be saved. Number two, that be from what we learn in here, we won't be afraid of this book. Oh, those are the book that looks like you can lose your salvation. That we'll be able to walk in confidence. And then lastly, that Christ would be elevated. And if we just, you can't lose. I mean, I prayed. One of the guys said this morning, I think I'm going to guess what you're going to preach on next. And I wrestled back with some things, but I'm really just feeling like I want to elevate Jesus for about a half a year or a year or 5 years or whatever it takes. Let's stand.